Bulletin, a whole bunch of information about the High Cone Gathering collection. That's for a community where Packard and Ellsworth connect. We've been supporting High Cone through Community Action Network for quite a while, and we encourage you, invite you to continue to do that. Sue Ellen has given us really good information about how to do that well, and that's in your bulletin, so please check that out. And lastly, the poinsettias. It's time to talk about poinsettias. You'll see in the bulletin, Kat has put in information about how you can purchase a poinsettia in honor of somebody or in memory of someone. We invite you to sign up online or to fill out the form that's in your bulletin, connect with Kat by email, and then those poinsettias will be in our space for the fourth Sunday of Advent and then through Christmas. All right, it's time to join Lincoln in the responsive call to worship.
We gather today to worship the one who created us,
the one who calls us,
the one who equips us,
the one who loves us to heaven.
With joyful hearts, let us worship God. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we gather today to worship you. Help us see your light through everything we do and spread your joy when we leave this place. Amen.
Thank you.
join me in the responsive psalm. I love the Lord, who has heard my cry for mercy.
God listens to my call.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous.
Our God is full of compassion.
How shall I ever repay the Lord?
For all the good things God has done.
I will lift up the cup of salvation.
And call upon the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. Reading from Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, Please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The word of God for the people of God.
Question for you. When a teacher at school or in preschool, daycare, is trying to get your attention, what are some things teachers do to get your attention if they're trying to get the whole group's attention? Amelia? They say uh-huh. Okay. So to shift the direction, shift from what's happening maybe. Okay. What else do your teachers do? Yeah, Ruby. Ooh, sometimes we turn off the lights and then you know something's about to happen. Yeah, let's see. If I do this, do you know what to do? Oh, sometimes we use a clapping rhythm to catch attention. Sometimes we use lights. Sometimes we use redirection cues. Yeah.
To get my soccer coaches, my soccer coach gets his attention when he does his this. And we have to do it back and then she says,
oh, and then she says, sometimes we put our hands up in the air too, so we can do a clapping rhythm. And then sometimes we put our hands up in the air and we might say, peace, coyote. Or sometimes we say, all right, give me five. And then maybe we count down. Sometimes teachers just do this. Try this. Look. Have you ever had a teacher say, shh? Or do you have another idea? What's another one you're thinking of? Mm-hmm. For those of you that have been to church camp, you might know this. If I say, hey, campers, what do you say back? Do you remember? Hey, what? Let's try it with, shall we call everybody campers? I'm going to say, hey, campers. You say, hey, what? Hey, campers. Yeah, that works in all kinds of ways, too. So there's all kinds of things. Sometimes we use big, loud voices. Sometimes we use clapping. What are you thinking about, Ivy?
Mm-hmm. Well, my teacher, Ms. Bauman, she just does this and points to the quiet sign that's stuck to the wall.
Sometimes we have signs that are without any words, but just tell us to be quiet and to move. I'm sad that we have to have those. Hazel, Husky, so back and forth. Okay, there are all kinds of ways we can get each other's attention when we're trying to get back together. Our story today about Elijah and God that's coming up in a second is also a story about God getting attention. God trying to get Elijah's attention. Do you think God claps? Or does quiet coyote? I don't know. Let's see. In our reading today, God does not use a loud gush of wind. Sometimes God does. Can you make a big loud wind sound? God does not use a big loud gush of wind. God does not use a booming earthquake. Can you pound your feet like an earthquake? No, God doesn't use that either. God doesn't use a dramatic fire. Can you make yourself into flames? Sometimes God does use fire. I'm talking to Moses. But not today. In our story today, if we stay really quiet, I wonder if we can hear some whispering from God. And what might God whisper? Could you think of something God might whisper to us? I have an idea to start us. I can hear God whispering, I love you. What else might God whisper? What do you think? What do you think that too? Yeah. Ivy thinks I love you too. What else? Be kind. Yeah. What's another one God might whisper? Make safe choices. Yeah. I like you. I think God might say, I'm sad when you're sad. I am here with you. The last thing I hear God whispering to us in the silence is, let's be friends. God, we know you come and get our attention in all kinds of ways. Help us listen for the big, loud ways, and help us listen for the small, quiet ways too. Amen. All right, you guys can head to church school together. I feel like I most often hear God's voice through those kids. This reading today is from 1 Kings, and it happens right after a big fat contest happens to prove who is God. This is what happens afterwards. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like one of those by this time tomorrow." And then Elijah was afraid. He got up and he fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones of bread and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and then he went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." So God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets by the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." The word of God for the people of God.
Today's prayers of the people is based on the Thanksgiving prayer of the Haudenosaunee Iroquois Confederacy, called Wetenten Kariotikin. The translated name means "the words that come before all else." At gatherings, this expression of gratitude is recited at the beginning, because gratitude is the starting point of community. Two brief notes about the prayer. Community is not just people. It encompasses the Creator and all created things. So while in traditional Christian prayer we offer thanks to God for shelter, food, etc., in this prayer, since we are in community with all things, we offer thanks directly to the earth, the sun, the waters, etc. Their goodness comes from the Creator, and it is fitting to thank them directly. In the Christian tradition, we do have an example of this in St. Francis's Canticle to the Sun. A second note is that each statement of gratitude ends with the phrase, "and now our minds are one." This is a communal affirmation that gratitude is due for all the gifts God and creation provides, and we fulfill an obligation when we return thanks for gifts given. One final note. Most of these expressions of gratitude were written by students in my first year seminar class at the University of Michigan. They are used with permission. Now, the words that come before all else, join me. Today we gather, bound together as a community of faith. We, like the earth and universe itself, have been called into being, and having been called into being, have been given responsibilities to see that the cycles of life continue, to live in balance and harmony with each other and all living things. So let us now thankfully commit ourselves to fulfill our responsibilities as creatures on this earth. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to the Creator and send our greetings and our thanks for all the gifts of creation. Everything we need to live a good life is here on Mother Earth. For all the love that is around us, we gather our minds together as one and send our choicest words of greetings and thanks to the Creator. Now our minds are one.
We are all thankful to our Mother, the Earth, for she gives us all that we need for life. She supports our feet as we walk about on her. It gives us joy that she continues to care for us as she has from the beginning of time. To our Mother, we send thanksgiving, love, and respect. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to the lifeblood of the earth, the sun, the never-ending flame that allows us to bask under its warmth, giving us the fuel needed to thrive. It provides the light that allows us to see the beauty of existence, life, and change, serving as our universal navigator and giving our lives meaning and purpose. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to the moon and stars and to all they provide us. We are grateful to the light they shine in the dark of night. We express gratitude to the tides they manipulate and the nautical guidance they supply. We are thankful to the dreams they inspire as they shoot through the sky. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to the bodies of water that surround us, allowing us to not expire of thirst, creating space for aquatic animals, and providing an opportunity to cool down and play. We know and love the properties of water, from the surface tension that lets insects walk on it, to the cohesion and adhesion that draw water up plant cell walls in a remarkable display of capillary action, to its role as the universal solvent. We are grateful that water keeps us alive. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to the plants and animals that provide us with food. They allow us and many other animals to grow and thrive. Eating together strengthens our communities as we share and eat together and with the earth, as we give thanks for providing us with the means to survive. Thank you to all of the organisms that sustain us. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to this community for catching us when we fall, for accepting us and giving us a place to belong. We give thanks to all the people who make our community function, or to our teachers, healthcare providers, firefighters, social workers, public defendants, parents, and all the others that the community relies on. With one mind, we thank each other for our roles in fostering the community we love. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to language, to letters that become words to bring thoughts to life and voices in writing, books, songs, poems, conversations, connecting us and empowering us. Language brings us together through communication. Now our minds are one.
We give thanks to friends that stand by our side during good times and bad times. They share laughter, strength, and honesty. They constantly remind us we don't have to face our paths alone. For their presence, their care, and their constant support, we offer our gratitude. Now our minds are one.
We are thankful to activists, for they raise their voices for those who cannot. We are grateful to all of those who organize, educate, and fight, reminding us of the responsibilities we all share. With our minds gathered together, we are forever indebted to their unending commitment toward a better world. Now our minds are one.
We are thankful to musicians. Their stories transcend the boundaries of language, speaking directly to the heart. Their song gives shape to imagination, a window for the soul to express itself. We dance, laugh, cry, lose ourselves in the music. Now our minds are one.
We express our gratitude to those with special needs and challenges. They remind us of the fragility and precariousness of life and health. They provide opportunities for selfless service. They remind us that love sustains all your creatures. We offer our thanks to Becky Lepley, Martin Magers, Bob Kidd, Bob Reynolds, John Vanderbilt, Rick Zimmerman, Adrian Moulton-Hedley, Erica Deals, Chuck Suits, Kim Williamson, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta House, Betty Doman, Mervyn Ucarts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Lawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, and Beth Granbury.
Now we have arrived at the place where we end our words. Of all the things we have named, it is not our intention to leave anything out. If something was forgotten, we leave it to each individual to send such greetings and thanks in their own way. And now, our minds are one.
A few nights ago, I was coordinating plans with another mom, processing a work email I had received, connecting with a kid about their day, responding to a text about my grandpa being moved into hospice care, making dinner plans, ordering pizza from the school fundraiser night, and I was doing all of that while shopping for a birthday gift for an eighth grader. When I got home from that errand, and dinner had arrived, and the pizza toppings weren't the toppings I had expected, I lost it. I completely lost it. I felt my feelings. I said some things, and then I took my pizza up to bed. The next morning, I woke up and wondered, was it really the pizza toppings that made me react that way? Was it the long to-do list, the shifting plans with the other mom? Was it the starving children in Gaza? Was it the hard email? Was it that I hadn't taken time to move my body that day? Was it the injustice in our country? Was it the fear I have for my children's dearest friends? Or was it perimenopause? It was probably all of those things. And as a result, I went into grasshopper mode. Dr. Donna Volpita came up with grasshopper mode as a tool for children and their families. She's the author of the book, The Resilience Formula, a guide to proactive, not reactive, parenting. She describes grasshopper mode as the time when our brains go into fight, flight, or freeze mode. The grasshopper lives in the limbic system, is focused on short-term survival, and is motivated by short-term rewards. I had, most definitely, gone into fight and flight mode. I attended Dr. Velipeta's workshop, How to Raise Resilient and Emotionally Healthy Kids, a few years ago. I went as a parent and as a partner with the kids here at church. She described parts of our brains and how they work using bugs, a language tool for helping kids make sense of what their brains were doing, and also their moms, too. As we understand the brain's natural response to challenge, we can proactively use challenges to build more resilient brain pathways. Going into fight and flight or freeze mode can save lives, but not all challenges need us to go that route. Moving out of grasshopper mode so we can focus on our long-term best interests rather than only the here and now and our emotions. The prophet Elijah is also, like I was, in grasshopper mode. He has just won this huge contest at Mount Carmel. There was a drought, and Elijah took 450 prophets of Baal, the rain god, and 400 prophets of Asherah, all together to prove that the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Rebekah and Isaac, that was the one true God. This contest involved placing a young bull on wood and stones and then pouring water over it and then asking God to set it on fire. Wild story. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the offering, the story reads, even licking up the water in the trenches. And when all the people saw this, they called out, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." And then Elijah kills all the prophets. King Ahab tells his wife Jezebel about the killing, and Jezebel says to Elijah, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the one of them whom you have just killed by this time tomorrow." Elijah is not trying to manage a busy family schedule or respond to hard emails, and he's definitely not going through perimenopause. Rather, his life has just been threatened. It makes sense for Elijah to go into grasshopper mode and to flee. So Elijah runs, and he finds a place alone, and there we hear more about what is going on in his brain. Under the broom tree, he prays, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." He is fueled by fear, which leads to exhaustion, and the fatigue feeds despair. We can't relate to this specific experience of Elijah, the calling on God to prove who God is with a bull on fire and then killing 850 people, followed by our own lives being threatened. But we, like Elijah, do know fear, and we know exhaustion, and we know despair. We know what it is like to work through intense challenges and to be tired. We know the feeling of wanting to be in control and to prove something. We've known what it's like to be in a relationship that causes us harm. We've experienced the uncertainty of a new chapter, and here at church, quite a few. We know the feeling of loneliness and of being alone. We know what it's like to not feel like ourselves and to want something different. We've been stuck. We've wanted ways out. And we may know what it's like to not want to live anymore. We, like Elijah, have been overwhelmed by despair. As part of her training on resistance, on resilience, Dr. Velipeta shared ways we can help our brains go from grasshopper mode to what she calls ant mode. Ant mode, she explained, is what happens in the frontal lobe of our brain. The ant plans ahead, works hard, carries tools for optimum brain performance. And when our bodies are well nourished, are well rested, have moved, our frontal lobe does its best work. She calls that operating in ant mode. And if we haven't managed to stay in ant mode, attending to our physical bodies in these ways can help us get from grasshopper mode to ant mode. It's no surprise, then, that the first thing Elijah does after calling out to God, expressing his fatigue and despair, is to sleep. His body, his mind, his spirit need rest. And God knows what else Elijah needs: sustenance. An angel of God wakes Elijah up and feeds him, nourishing his physical body with bread and water. Not once, but twice. Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you, the angel of God says to Elijah. So I invite you to think for a moment about a challenge you have right now. Is it a challenging relationship at work? A financial challenge at home? A challenge with an aging body? Maybe it's challenging feelings about the season we're in here at church. I invite you for a moment to just think about a challenge you're experiencing. And now, go ahead and check in with your body. How is your body feeling? What does your body need? In a classroom that uses this resilient mindset model, you might hear children saying, "My aunt needs some protein. Can I go get my cheese stick?" Or, "If I'm going to stay in aunt mode, I'm going to need to refill my water bottle." Nourishing and caring for our bodies helps our brains be resilient in the face of challenge. And this care of our bodies is going to look different for each of us. So be aware of your body's needs, because caring for it is a spiritual practice and a practice of resilience, too. So after Elijah rests and eats, our reading tells us that he went out in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So Elijah has just gone on a really long walk, a really long walk. And as he walks, I imagine him taking time to cry. Crying, releasing the oxytocin and the endorphins, the chemicals that make one feel good as both physical and emotional pain eases. Crying most definitely helps us move from grasshopper mode to ant mode. My kids' pediatrician always encouraged us to let our kids experience their full range of emotions. And that would mean, which was different than I was taught, to not try to talk them out of their feelings or to try to get them to stop crying. When they were little, it meant moving them to a safe place so that they could do the thing they needed to do. We sometimes call that thing a tantrum. How different it sounds if we describe it as letting oneself feel their feelings. As a parent of young kids in this time, if they were having a tantrum or feeling their feelings, it was our job, Kevin and my job, to move them into a space where they could have that full feeling of feelings and not cause others harm. So we would help them move to a place where it was okay to flail their body parts so that no one else could be hurt while they felt their feelings. As teenagers and adults, it might shift from finding space where we can flail our bodies, but a place where we are flailing words might not cause somebody else harm. So allow yourselves to cry. Allow kids to cry. It's really good for us. So I imagine that while Elijah walks and cries, he also does a lot of thinking. During Dr. Villipeta's workshop on resilience, she said, our response to challenges, good, bad, big, or small, is guided by the way we think about four S's. Self, situation, supports, and strategies. So think about your challenge again and ask yourself some of these questions. For the S of self, what am I bringing to this challenge? What are my strengths and what are my weaknesses? What can I take responsibility for? For the S of situation, is shame part of the story? Is a desire for power part of the story? Codependency? You can fill in the blank. Is it part of the story? And is it a pattern? What's the situation? And what support systems, the third S, support, what support systems do I have? Some were mentioned in our prayer. Who can I ask for help? And the last question I love is about strategy. Is my strategy to this challenge working? And if not, what isn't working? How has God equipped me to respond in a different way? So once Elijah gets to this mountain, we hear him reflect on these four S's of resilience. When the word of the Lord comes to him asking, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answers, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He is doing his best to serve God, and the situation is dire. He is alone without a support system, and he seems desperate for a new strategy. And then he hears God's voice. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for God will pass by. Elijah goes for it. After acknowledging his hardship and the work it was to regulate, he stands there waiting for God. It's such a vulnerable moment. Brené Brown, the researcher and author who gave one of the top five most watched TED Talks, The Power of Vulnerability, encourages us to be as vulnerable as Elijah is. Owning our story, she says, can be hard, but not nearly as difficult as spending our lives running from it. Embracing our vulnerabilities is risky, but not nearly as dangerous as giving up on love and belonging and joy, the experiences that make us the most vulnerable. Only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness, she says, will we discover the infinite power of the light. So it is true with Elijah. God offers an invitation for an encounter, a theophany, an opportunity to discover the infinite power of the light. And Elijah takes God up on it, waiting for God to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. The sound of silence. God was there. The sound of no sound. A gentle breeze. God was there. A gentle and quiet whisper, a still, small voice. God was there. God invites us to an encounter as well. I wonder when or where in your challenge, in our challenge as a church, I wonder when we will hear God's still, small voice. Will it be in the quiet of your bedroom with pizza in hand? Will it be in the deep breath you take before a hard task? Is God with you in the 24 hours you wait before responding to the email? Do you hear God walk alongside you as your feet rustle in the leaves? Is the still small voice audible when you prioritize your to-do list and take some things off it altogether? Will the gentle breeze of God's presence be clear as you move from fight, flight, or freeze mode into regulation? Is God in the whisper of a friend, empathizing as your body ages? Is God's gentleness near you in the silence after you stand up for someone? The Center of Japanese Studies at U of M hosted a Japan Week many years ago. My kids and I attended the workshop for families at UMA, the art museum. The first half of the workshop was spent in the art exhibit titled The Six Senses of Buddhism. Our docent walked us through the art exhibit, stopping along the way. And then she asked the kids to notice what must be very important in Japan based on what they saw in the various pieces of Japanese art. It didn't take long for the kids to shout out in that "I'm in a museum" kind of whisper shouting way. Mount Fuji. When we made our way back to the community art space, we were taught sumi, a type of East Asian brush painting that uses ink in different concentrations. We used this technique to create sansui, landscapes of mountains and rivers. This meaningful experience didn't end here. We were then invited to write a poem using our six senses. Sight, sound, touch, smell, taste, and thought. Asher, who was 9 at the time, wrote this poem. The sight of the mountain is beautiful. The sound of the mountain is peaceful. The touch of the mountain is cold. The smell of the mountain is fresh. The taste of the mountain is water. The thought of the mountain is joy. Like Elijah, our faith journey, individually and collectively, is and will continue to be full of challenges. May we keep finding our way up to the mountain, paying attention to our senses and our feelings. May we notice our own vulnerabilities bravely. And there, in that tender place, As we move forward in resilience, God passes by. Next week, Advent begins. That's why we're decorating today. And Jan Richardson, an artist and a poet many of you are familiar with, describes this season of waiting as knowing that something is on the horizon. God is about to pass by. Here's the poem she writes about Advent. The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we've never seen before. It is not possible to keep it from coming because it will. That's just how Advent works. What is possible is not to see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you. And you begin to grasp what it was you missed, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God's hindquarters fade in the distance. So, stay. Sit. Linger. Wait. Behold. Wonder. There will be time enough for grasshopper mode. She didn't say that part. There will be time enough for running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay. Wait. Something is on the horizon. The good news is that God is with us while we wait. And God is with us while we watch for what is on the horizon. So may we give in God's presence with grateful and generous hearts. generous God, we receive your love today, and we offer it back to you with our gifts, our time, our energy, and our resources. May our offerings further your kingdom of justice, peace, and joy. Amen. Protein, water, crying, finding space. It helps us be resilient in the face of challenge, and so does connection. So now in this time, let us connect with one another as we pass the peace of Christ to each other. The peace of Christ be with you. May God's love surround you. May God's spirit guide you. May God's whisper regulate you. May God's peace calm you. May God's shield protect you and God's wisdom empower you. Wherever God may lead you. Amen. Thank you.